Well, good morning, everyone. How are we doing? You know, I actually do miss when I don't get to do the morning stuff. I mean, I probably could do them if I just asked Matt, but I love getting to read scripture and prayer to you in the morning. That's probably one of my highlights of every Sunday, getting to lead you guys in that. But it's also just as fun to get up here and do this with you as well. I don't know where my nerves ever left me. Sometimes I get a little anxious, but not often. I get anxious to come talk to you guys because you're my friends, you're my family. It's easy to just, it's like we're sitting at a table sharing together. I quite enjoy it. And I hope you had a wonderful Easter, had a good time with friends and family, whatever that would have looked like. And it was such a good time to celebrate God and to celebrate who He is. And that's why I'm excited to get into 2 Corinthians because hugely in part of what Paul wants to express through that as we come back to our God story series is accepting the cross, accepting what Jesus did and what He came to do through His good news and what this looks like for the Corinthian church. And so the God story, if you haven't been with us for a while, has been this story we've looked at for salvation for us today through the text, through His word from start to finish. And we are landing in 2 Corinthians today. And we got to celebrate God's trump card last week, Jesus on the cross. So it's a pretty special time. But just to recap for you briefly, 1 Corinthians, there's two letters that Paul writes to the Corinthian church. There's the first one, 1 Corinthians, and the second one, 2 Corinthians. In the first one, Paul's addressing some issues that he's hearing about and seeing within the church that when he traveled there, he witnessed. And so he's addressing things such as divisions in the church, where people were picking their favorite teacher based on their popularity or based on how good they spoke on one topic or another, and that was causing problems in the church. The second issue that he also wanted to address was sexual immorality in the church. There were people sleeping around in terrible situations. Many other people were still worshiping other gods, and this he kind of addresses that all in one. There was another issue of food, where people didn't really know what to eat, what was good and what wasn't good to eat, whether it was dedicated to another god or to a god, Yahweh, our God. And so he addressed things about food holiness. The last two was their worship gatherings. They had incredible spiritual encounters from God, but it was chaos. They didn't know how to deal with it, how to orderly have a service, and so Paul addresses that. And lastly, there were some Corinthians who didn't believe the resurrection actually had any impact on salvation. And so Paul wanted to address things like that as well. He's shocked, is what we read in 1 Corinthians. He's shocked at the way the Corinthians are thinking and viewing what Jesus did for their life. In fact, they're thinking the exact opposite of what Paul was trying to teach them when he did visit them. And even in this first letter, Paul is attempting to get the Corinthians to view what Jesus had done in their life through the lens of the gospel. To view their lives through the lens of the gospel, of why Jesus came and brought the good news. He wants them not only just to view that message, but to live that message out in every choice, decision, action that they could make. And they just weren't getting it. They were not understanding, but they were also really struggling with that as well. As they were trying to make the changes, the behavioral changes, it could be challenging. They were trying to figure out, how do we do this when culture is living such a different way? How do we make this choice happen? How do we get there? And Paul introduces his letter by saying this: "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all trouble so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with His comfort through Christ." Interesting way he says that at the end. It's kind of a flip-flop, you know? The more we suffer, should we feel more comforted? Probably not, but we do. Through Jesus, through Christ. And the grounds we find for Paul writing his second letter is that these Corinthians, the people there, they're struggling. They cannot figure it out. They can't get the answers in their hearts to understand that this, what Jesus has done, matters so greatly to how they need to live their life. And so Paul's writing this letter of correction, and with correction can come all sorts of emotions. There could be guilt. There could be condemnation. There could be defensiveness or anger or shame, whatever it might be. And the Corinthians, how we need to understand them is this is an entirely new way of life for them to live. As they read this, as they see Jesus' life, as Paul is teaching them and calling them out on thing after thing after thing, the Corinthians, they're feeling the challenge. They're feeling the challenge it is to live this way out, to try and turn their ways, their lives around. And the lives of the Corinthians, we could sum it up as this. They were feeling this as they looked at the gospel message. Freedom to do whatever their desires were. That's how it could be summed up. To just be and go and do and decide and choose whatever they wanted because they were given this kind of freedom from Jesus. That's the common theme we see throughout each of these books. They could drink, sleep around, worship other gods, cause divisions in the church, not listen to the truth. And what we see is there's this ego and pride within them just welling up as they look at the culture around them and they go, well, if they're doing it, so can we. If they're living that way, so can we. But we also have grace, so how much more can we go and do? How much more freedom do we have than they have? Completely taking for granted what Jesus did on the cross, which might reflect a lot on us today as well. But as they're going on living this way, they're living this way because of the culture around them. And we covered a lot of that in 1 Corinthians, so if you would like to go back, we have all our services online. You're welcome to go and check them out. But Paul's explaining that what you do with your life matters. Your choices, your decisions, it all matters. In 1 Corinthians, our bodies are called a temple to be cared for, to be looked after. And Paul knows they're struggling with this. And so he actually wants to meet them this time in this letter with empathy instead of, you know, more correction, which he kind of makes one in hand kind of thing. But he writes on, he goes on to write, "So I decided that I would not bring you grief with another painful visit. For if I cause you grief, who will make me glad? Certainly not someone I have grieved. That is why I wrote to you as I did, so that when I do come, I won't be grieved by the very ones who ought to give me the greatest joy. Surely you all know that my joy comes from your being joyful. I wrote that letter in great anguish, with a troubled heart and many tears. I don't want to grieve you, but I wanted to let you know how much love I have for you." Because of the first letter that Paul sent, he said that he's going to refrain from visiting. He knew the kind of pain and anguish they had to walk through. But more than that, Paul didn't want to send it. He knew that it was going to be difficult for them to hear. It was difficult for him to write. But why is he writing it? Out of love. Out of love for their lives. Out of love knowing that their life needs to change or the path they're on will not lead anywhere good. And so he has to send this letter. He has to write it. And it's kind of a bold statement when Paul says that your joy brings my joy. Because they wouldn't have viewed it that way. They would have been like, why are you tearing us down? Why can't you say we're doing anything right? And they're getting confused and upset and hurt. And Paul, all he wants them to know through empathy, all he wants them to know is this is all for his love for them. And it can be hard. If you've ever been through a moment where you've needed some correction in your life, it can be hard. It doesn't really feel like love sometimes. And Paul wants to make that very known that it is through his love. It makes me think of this show called Super Nanny. Anyone ever watch Super Nanny? Anyone? Yeah, there's a few that know what that is. They would send a nanny to this house. I can't even remember her name. I just knew her as Super Nanny. Fran? Yeah, they would send her to homes, and she would spend time with the parents and the kids trying to correct behaviors, attitudes, some of the craziest attitudes and behaviors you'd ever see on television. She would go in and try and correct them the best that she could. And this is kind of what I'm seeing here. Paul, a.k.a. Super Nanny. No, I'm just kidding. No, he's just Paul. But Paul is going in and he's trying to help the Corinthians change so much of their lives, so much of their choices. And so, but here's a question that's really important for us to ask. If Paul is teaching this amazing word this amazing good news as he's showing it to them. Why does the Corinthians reject Paul's teachings? Why are they rejecting it? Why won't they receive it with open arms? And this question matters to us today because we live in a day and age where Jesus' message, it's being rejected all over the world. Whether you follow Jesus or not, it's being rejected. Many of us, we just put cruise control on in our life and let the vehicle just go. Whatever happens, happens. If we miss our turn, whatever. That's how a lot of us live our lives for quite some time. And as we ask this question, Paul is wondering the same thing. Why are you rejecting this message? Why are you rejecting the beauty of what Jesus came to do? And the deeper context we see is that what Paul teaches, what Paul is living out, is the way of the cross, the good news. We look at Paul's life, we see a life transformed by Jesus. Radically transformed by Jesus. If you know his history, he was a tax collector, and then he would persecute Christians, and then he would go on to have his name changed from Saul to Paul, and he writes these letters, and it's beautiful seeing his life changed into this today. And so when we read about the Corinthians, when we actually see them disregarding Paul's message, they're not disregarding Paul. They're disregarding the cross. They're disregarding Jesus' message. But hearing this, it riles up the Corinthians. It makes them pretty upset. They didn't want to hear this. And the Corinthians, they asked Paul to prove himself. They're like, we want your resume. Give us all your reasons why you can come and talk to us and change us, because if you don't have those qualifications, then we don't want to listen to you. We don't want a lick of what you have to say. And this is where Paul loses it a bit in his letter. He gets a little upset here. And he says this, are we beginning to praise ourselves again? Are we like others who need to bring you letters of recommendation or who ask you to write such letters on their behalf? Surely not. The only letter of recommendation we need is yourselves. Your lives are a letter written in our hearts. Everyone can read it and recognize our good work among you. Clearly, you are a letter from Christ showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. In 2 Corinthians, later on in the book, we read of other faith speakers who were preaching and teaching just like Paul, but they were a lot more flashier and wealthier and well-spoken than Paul was. And so the Corinthians, they question Paul here and are like, whoa, 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 what gives you the right? Who are you to come to us? Meanwhile, Paul knows full well that this church would not exist without him. Him and his ministry partners traveled to help establish the church in Corinth. And so he's listening to this and being like, you would not be here if it was not for us, not for our works. Paul explains that the Corinthians are his qualifications, the change in their life, the impact that they've had, because they are changing, which you'll hear about in just a sec. But this is what the Corinthians are looking at. They wanted this supernatural, powerful leader who's got wealth, who's got money, who looks good, who's talented. He's got these things. And that wasn't Paul, which we'll get into, but Paul's encouragements and corrections, they were never meant to tear down, to ruin people's lives, not one bit. He recognized that, but he wants to also express in great detail in that, but also how his love for them far outweighs any correction that needed to happen. He wasn't trying to belittle them, yet the Corinthians are trying to belittle Paul in return. It's interesting. We're seeing this moment in this history where the Corinthians aren't living like Jesus. Paul is living like Jesus. He's trying to switch their thoughts to finally make it to a place where they'll know. He's only trying to get the Corinthians to live a life that he is living out. What Paul knows to be true, the difference and change he's seen happen in his life, but not just his life, in thousands of others' people's, he's gone to impact on his ministry journeys. He's not just bringing to them something out of pride or ego. He's bringing something out of them or to them of truth, of witness, of this has happened, this has worked. Let your lives be transformed. Paul wants the words of Scripture to move past here, to move past knowledge, to move to here, to move to their hearts, to be moved into a place where they will be transformed. Paul goes on to write in chapter 3, "But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image." When you receive Jesus, when you decide to follow Him, you give way for your life to change. And that's on a spiritual side. It's not necessarily your work that's doing that. It's all His. He enters into your life and He begins to change the way you think, the way you act, the way you move. And what I see in the Corinthians is that the message that is written on their hearts is making a change in their lives. It is making a change. So yes, Paul is coming to them with correction and discipline and things that they needed to hear. There is change that's happening, but they're holding back to their desires. There's a battle in each of our lives, and we see it here, that when our desires are winning, His desires aren't. Or when His desires are winning, our desires aren't. And we'll get into that in a sec as well. But for the Corinthians, I know for many of us today, it's so easy to get our priorities mixed up in the world. It is easy. And I'm not saying that they're bad. I'm not saying that these things are bad things like career, materialism, relationships, selfish desires, greed, you name it. But for Paul, there's nothing greater he could pursue than pursuing being changed into the image of God. Nothing greater. He wanted to give up everything he could to get to that point. And that's where I want to be as well. The veil that Paul explains in the earlier verses is that when Moses, a man from the Old Testament, met God, had an encounter with Him, his face shone so bright of glory. It was visible. It was physical. It wasn't, you know, just like a spiritual thing to say. He literally was shining brightness of God's glory. And the people around him, the Israelites, they weren't allowed to see it. They weren't able to see it because there could be a couple reasons. Maybe it was because it was too distracting. It was so beautiful and there was such an awe about it that when Moses would try and teach them or share prophecies with them, that they would just miss the point because God's glory is shining from Moses. Or some scholars also think that they weren't allowed to see it. So Moses would have to cover up his face with his veil so it wouldn't shine through because they just weren't, you know, we know the Israelites, they were not the best of people, so maybe they weren't allowed to see it. But either way, the image of God, the image God wants to change you in, is an image that will radiate His goodness, radiate His love, radiate that there is something different about your life, that when you walk out there, you might not be shining bright like a light bulb, but you will be shining a love that people don't know and don't understand, shining something that they may not think they deserve. And then we get to remove this veil over our lives and show that we are changed. But when our priorities are mixed, how can we show this glory? How can we? If we're living for ourselves, when our pursuits are to fulfill our own desires, we overlook God's desires and what He wants to do in us through the cross. And if we can read anything from 2 Corinthians, the start of this letter, we can see it's messy and it's difficult. There's mud we trudge through in our lives to get to this point. Things we have to transform, or more so, let Him transform. Things we surrender to let Him transform. Because it's entirely possible to look at what Jesus did, to love what Jesus did, but for what He did not to be a single desire in our life. That scares me. Paul writes, "If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. The enemy wants nothing more than to blind you from the work he's doing in your life. To speak lies, to speak shame, to speak guilt, to make it think you don't deserve it, to make it think you're not doing enough, to make it think you're not looking good enough, making the marks, checking the boxes. The enemy does not want you there. And we need to understand this because we just journeyed with Jesus to the cross over Easter, where he poured his love out selflessly, freely for us. And a step, the only step we can take into a new life of wholeness, of goodness, and of love. But why would the enemy want you to walk in this life? He certainly does not. He does not want you anywhere near there. But Jesus is the perfect measure of the image each of us seeks to be. Each of us, consciously or not, whether we're pursuing it or not, the human desire is to live the life Jesus lived. But we mix it up and go one way or the other. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has this quote, "Only he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient believes." That's a tough one. That's a tough one. Belief in Jesus is not just about knowledge. Knowing his word from start to finish, having read it 30,000 times in your lifetime. It's not about that. It's about believing in the entirety of Jesus' life, about his life, his death, his resurrection, and taking it a step further, believing that that is what is to impact our lives, the message of what he did. And then even farther, believing that as Paul led his life in ministry of humility, sacrifice, and love, that he models a life after Jesus. That even though he's living in a culture thousands of years ago, his word speaks so true to us today of how we are to live our lives. Because as Paul carried that message to the Corinthians carried that message to the next church, and the next church, and the next to us today, and here we stand, letting this message change us. But following this obedience, living in obedience, it's not easy. It's not easy sometimes. Because maybe as I say this, it can sound really good and really great, but you can also think back to the sin you had this morning or yesterday or the big one of the month. I don't know what it could be, but you look at that and go, well, I'm trying. I'm trying to live this way. I'm trying to make the right choice and do the right thing. And Paul knows this struggle well because he also writes this and he encouraged them. The Corinthians saying this in chapter 4, "We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies." If I could encourage you here, God knows. God is not a God with a whip waiting for you to mess up so he can slash you and say, "You messed up. You shouldn't have done that." He's not waiting like that. He knows there's a war in our hearts and in our minds that we're doing what we don't want to do sometimes. And what we do want to do, we don't do sometimes. God knows. He knows that sometimes we feel like we just can't wake up and choose him. He knows those feelings. Paul, he went through brutal scenarios and he was never overcome. Either he was shipwrecked or in prison or whatever it might be, something that's just crazy. He was never destroyed, never defeated. Paul assures them that what you go through, these struggles you have to push through in your life, it is for the sake that you may see Jesus in your life. That you will see through the struggles, the trials, his life shine bright so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in your body today. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't let offense win. Don't let shame win. Don't let guilt win. Let his love win. Let his grace win in your life. And as your life changes, don't be ashamed of how he calls you to live. Don't walk thinking that, you know, because he's called you to be a Christian, your whole life has to look differently. Or, you know, maybe you feel like he's going to ask you to give up everything tomorrow. Maybe he will, I don't know. But Paul writes this in chapter 5. If it seems we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. And if we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. Paul's laying it out here. If we're crazy, which I know I can be sometimes, I get a little crazy. If we're crazy, it is only to bring glory to God. When Paul screams and shouts in worship, throws his hands up, dances wildly, it is to bring glory to God. On the other side, if they're right, as he teaches the Corinthians, if the message he brought is right, then it is only for their benefit, for them to walk to Jesus. And at Gateway, it is our hearts here at the church, as Pastor Matt and I and the team, as we look to bring God's word to you. Why we bring it is so that you guys would pursue in your hearts, in your minds, in your lives, everywhere, you would pursue the life-transforming Jesus. That's our hearts for you guys, that you would learn to become devoted followers of Jesus through that transformed life. That's what we wish to see. And maybe sometimes it'll come with a hard conversation. Maybe sometimes it'll come with tears beside you. Maybe sometimes laughter or joy, whatever it is, we walk with you. We walk together as family to this goal, this glorious goal. For Paul, the love poured out on the cross is what drew him to give up every self-motive he could ever have. That love that controls him, that controlled him and his ministry partners, that is why he's doing these things. Giving up any life of luxury, giving up all those things that people think will make them happy, he gives it up so that he can do this because of Jesus' love. It doesn't make sense, but it's good. It's good, and I've seen this, and I know there's others of you who have seen this as well. So often we hear of stories of someone rescuing someone from a tragedy, maybe a first responder or a hero bystander or, you know, someone who's just there in this trauma situation, whatever it might be. And as that person is rescued, maybe they'll send a letter to that person every single year saying like, oh, thank you so much for saving my life that day. Thank you so much for, you know, pulling me from that car wreck or pulling me out of that burning house. I don't know what it could be. This is Paul to Jesus, but every single day, he sends that letter up to Jesus. Jesus, thank you for pulling me from my mess. Jesus, thank you for pulling me from my sin, from death, from these things that I know are wrong for my life. Thank you for pulling me from there. This should be us to Jesus as well. But it takes a lot of reflection. It takes a lot of time, the kind of reflection that inventories our comings and our goings in our life, the kind of reflection that reflects on our conversations with friends or family, our motives for making the decisions that we make. Are we reflecting the cross in those decisions? What Jesus came to do for our lives? Are we reflecting a transformed life? Are we accepting the cross that we sing about? Are we accepting this good work that Jesus did that we worship about? Or are we, like the Corinthians, selfishly living our lives, caring not for what he did, but what we need to obtain for some kind of momentary joy, benefit, gain, whatever it might be? Because Paul goes on to say in chapter 6, As God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. For God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. Paul is fixing the Corinthians' gaze, their posture, on what Jesus did. Jesus' whole presence on the cross is the complete reverse of how the Corinthians are living their life. Every bit of it is what Paul wants them to understand. He's bringing them back in 2 Corinthians to not take lightly what God has done. And at what cost do we pursue and accept the cross? At all costs. At all cost. We go after Jesus with all that we have because he gave us all that he had. As I said before, nothing matters more to Paul than to see the Corinthians come alive in their faith in Jesus. The Corinthians are looking for a gifted speaker. They're looking for someone who could be wealthy, impressive, but Paul just wasn't that. You see, as we read later in Corinthians, you'll see that Paul actually was not well-spoken. He was not rich, and he looked an awful lot like you and me. Yes, we read about him in this ancient text, but he's like you and me today. And God's not looking for some supernatural talent you can bring to the table. If you bring that, that's awesome. He's looking for you to be at the table, to just come as you are, to show up and let his life change you. Paul goes on to list in chapter 6 all sorts of things of what a changed life looks like. And as I read through these, would you reflect in your heart on these things? Would you read these things and take care of what Jesus has done for you? God is looking for people who will, one, prove themselves by purity, patience, and kindness, who will live by the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit work within you, who will show sincere love, who will faithfully share truth, who will go into the world ready to face what the enemy might throw at you or defend against it. Serve God no matter what people think of them, who will be honest, who will live their lives not for the approval of others, who will have joy when going through heartache and troubles, and who will give of themselves even if they cannot give financially. Paul explains how him and his ministry partners, their lives look different because of what Jesus did, and this is the list he gives. A list of a transformed life by Jesus. All these things we read are completely contrary to how the Corinthians were living. That's why Paul addresses it. That's why he includes it in his letter. He wants them to know the opposite of what they're doing. But frankly, can I say, I think these are a lot of opposite of how we're living too. If I were to look into Kamloops and see things that are happening out there, this list would shock me just a little bit. I'm not saying that to guilt, of course, but to encourage. In the same way Paul's encouraged, because these words, they encourage us to live this way, and sometimes it can be hard to look at this thing, and maybe you didn't pick one of those things out that you're living. Don't be broken. You will not be crushed. You will not be devoured. You will not be taken down. Neither was Paul. And as you trudge through the mud, as you work to give your life over to Jesus, to be transformed, you will not be destroyed. He will be with you. He will stand next to you. And as you live this out, this will change the world. This will change your friends, your family. This will change the people you pray day and night for, who you wish to see be transformed. This will help. It won't do it, you know. He will. He will do that. But this will help. Let me end with this. Paul writes, "Because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit. And let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death." God knows that we have desires in our heart. He knows. He knows your dreams. He knows you may want that new house or a house for that matter. That's my desire right now. A house would be nice. He knows that. He knows the new car. He knows the new job. He knows those desires. Or deeper so, God knows that we don't want to give up the things that our flesh craves. He knows that we don't want to give up the things that will tear us away from a deeper relationship with Him. It could be using that substance. It could be watching things we shouldn't be. It could be sleeping around, lying about your faith. Who knows what it could be? He knows how hard those things can be to give up. But it is through those trenches, when you choose Him, when you choose to go after Him, you will find life. You will find change. You will find hope. Because the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin. The kind of sorrow of giving those things up leads us away from the kind of sin that results in spiritual death. And as if we, but on the other side is just as true. If we go to Him, we will find release for sin, or for salvation. How good that would be. But if we live life like self-centered or selfish, it results in spiritual death. What gives us true joy will be lost. What shows us true love will be lost. What shows us goodness will be gone. And the things that Paul shows in his life, the desires to serve God through all his suffering, the desire to serve God with no money, the desire to serve Him with no merit or skills, that disappears as well. But thank God we have a God of grace and mercy, who in one instance, if you turn around and say, "Jesus, I'm coming back," He will receive you with open arms. And as we accept the cross, we turn from our self-centeredness and we find life. We find the promises that God has given us. We find life together. We find unity. We find love. We find all these good things together. And just as the Corinthians came to life together, because listen, if they kept going down their path and didn't get anywhere, that might have had huge implications for the church, but here we are. They figured it out. They got it together. They changed their lives. They found Jesus again, and they walked in life with Him. Would you stand with me today? I could encourage you one last time. These life transformational things. Melissa, if you could just throw that full list up of things again, that would be great. These list of things, these things that God wants to do in your life, where He wants to change, these are so attainable. You know, it's not like, oh, I got to do my 8-year degree to get my, you know, my medical, whatever it would be, my PhD in whatever. No, this could start today. This could start with one choice. One choice to say, "Jesus, I will give this up." Or, "Jesus, transform my heart. Jesus, take my ways and make them yours." It could be starting today, as soon as today. So I encourage you, if you need prayer for one of these things, or if there's something in your life you wish to give up, I hope it's okay if I invite some prayer members up to the front here. We would love to pray with you before you can, you know, escape to the day that you have ahead. If you feel you need to make that choice today, don't run. Don't run from it. But also know that we work and we walk together. There's no judgment, you know? Whatever you come forward with, there's no judgment. We walk and love together. Let me pray. Father God, I thank You so much, Lord, that You made a way for us. As we come out of Easter celebrating You, worshiping You, God, thank You. Thank You for the way You made for us to live a life we desire. For some of us, maybe we don't even know what the desire looks like. Maybe we don't even know how to start on that desire, but God, You're a pretty good start. So God, may we come to You for everything we need. And Lord, may You work in our lives as we seek to be transformed into Your followers, into people of love, who You've called us to be, Jesus. Amen.